Bibles this morning. I want to echo what Les said. Don't watch the news. If I could give you some good advice, just stop watching it. I just want to give you some good news today. Some really good news. In Jesus, our past is covered, our present is provided for, and our future is secure. And we are people of faith. What God wants most of all from all of us. You know, I'm pretty much, you know, just tell me what you want me to do type of a guy. And what God wants us to do more than anything else is He wants us to believe Him. And He wants us to trust Him. So I'm going to start off with that, and we're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And no, we're not going to interpret the book of Revelation through the newspaper. All right, I don't think that's a valid way to approach it. But we are going to look at some things in Revelation chapter 21. The book of Revelation was contextually, specifically written to persecuted Christians who were dying. And so this, first and foremost, is a letter to them, to those people in the first century. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning and talk about where everything is headed. Because if you know, hear me on this, if you're confident in where everything is headed, it changes how you live in the present. Right? I'm not so convinced that a lot of Christians are confident in where everything is headed. That's what we're going to look at today. Where is everything headed? Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, help us. Help us to behold wonderful things from your word. I'm reminded of the psalmist who says, O Lord, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all of the day. And Lord, I pray that that would be our posture, that that would be our mindset today. That as we hear your word proclaimed, that we would love it. That we would take it in to our hearts and our lives as food. Jesus said, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that we would take in your word into our intellects, into our heart, into our spirit, as food from heaven, as manna from heaven today. And Lord, prepare our hearts to partake of the communion table where we celebrate our mysterious union with Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I love this text. I always have. the more I've come to understand the grand storyline of Scripture, the cohesive nature of the entire Scripture from beginning to end, I've come to see in my imagination, tried to picture at least in my imagination, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells. This text is about a glorious future that God has for us. It's a future that is brighter, it's newer, it's more spectacular than we can even imagine it to be. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." And I was struck one time by something I heard, I believe it was Tim Keller preach it, but he said something along the lines of, for those of you who are dealing with disappointment and fear and pain and grief, overwhelming grief in your life, for those of you who believe in Jesus and who in your weakness sometimes wonder if God is even in your zip code, but yet you still believe and you still hang on, he said, God has a glorious future to you, and He has all of eternity to make it up to you. And I always took comfort in that. Because you know what we lose? We are finite creatures. And we're more finite, and we're more temporary than we realize. In James, it says, our life is but a vapor that's here and then passes away. And our pain and our suffering, our confusion, our grief is temporary. Things will not always be the way they are now. Things will not always feel the way they feel now. Notice that the text said that it's in the present progressive text. It says, I am making all things new. So the gospel of Christ has broken into this fallen realm, all right? It's broken right. The kingdom of God has broken into the middle of the old one. It hasn't been consummated yet, but it has broken in, and God the Father, seated on the throne, said, I am making all things new right now. You see, we are in the process of transformation right now. We are in the process of being made new right now. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life right now. You are made new, and you are being made new right now as you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So this text talks about a future where all of our deepest longings are completely satisfied. In this glorious new heavens and new earth, there's relationship and connectedness. There's beauty and perfect justice. There's security and purpose and the delight of enjoying God in the fullness of His glory in a fully embodied existence. And from God's point of view, it's what He has always wanted all along. The whole storyline of Scripture, listen, you can sum it up this way. The whole storyline of Scripture is God's absolute quest and determination to dwell with His people. That's the whole Bible. In verse 3 of Revelation 21, the announcement is made, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. This is the goal and ultimate outcome of the entire Bible. This is how the Bible ends. New Jerusalem coming to earth. Listen, y'all, and this goes against about 200 years of evangelical theology, okay? It's not about us going up to heaven. Track with me the Scripture. That is not it. It's about heaven coming to earth. The New Jerusalem comes to a renewed earth. You're not going to float around in some disembodied state forever. Okay? We got to get some clear thinking. Somebody needs to say this stuff. Okay? And being a Christian is not about hanging on and hoping you can just get jerked out of here. That goes against everything the Bible teaches about really everything. are here for a purpose. We have a glorious future. There's a new world coming, a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. And God is absolutely sovereign. The dwelling place of God is with man. So it's important to keep in mind the context. John the Apostle receives this revelation from God. He writes it down. And the first readers of Revelation are about to experience tremendous persecution, including being fed to lions and used as human torches in Nero's garden. So, the book of Revelation is a document of comfort to the first century Christians. And so, if you keep that in mind, when you start reading at the beginning and you see how things unfold, you see the purposes of God unfolding in such a way to show that God is victorious at every single point. And finally, it's all summed up, like we see here in Revelation 21 and further on in Revelation 22. And everything that the Bible points towards finds its ultimate consummation right here in Revelation 21. And so if you were a first century Christian, this would have been very comforting to you. It's meant to comfort them and give them strength. And God wants these people to know, and us to know, what awaits them in the future. And we know from history that these Christians in the first century and throughout all of history have gone to their martyrdoms and their deaths singing praises and glorifying to God. How can you do that? Well, it's because you know where everything ends up. When you know where everything ends up, the grace of God for the moment will equip you to do whatever needs to be done as a person of faith in that particular moment. So this is an immensely practical text. Because what you believe about the future really does affect how you live now. And it affects how you respond to adversity and how you treat people and how you prioritize your life. Listen, what you believe about the future affects what you think is most important now. If you're not sure about the future, then that's going to trickle down into what you prioritize in the present. And this text is also about a glorious present. Verse 5, "Behold, I am making all things new," like I mentioned. Verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And these phrases are all in the present progressive tense. God's saving work has broken into the present and has begun to take effect. This is the present work of the gospel of Jesus. A new creation has broken in to the middle of the old broken creation. So let's look at some things here in this text in specific. Look at verse 1. Let's read it again. "Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." The first five verses here describe everything. This word "new" is used a lot. And it's the Greek word transliterated, it's kainos. It's K-A-I-N-O-S. And it means new. It's heaven. The heavens are new. The earth is new. But life itself is also radically new. It's a new kind of existence. Listen, the Christian life is a new life. It's a superior life. It's a better life. It's a glorious life. And in the future, there are no more tears or death or crying or pain, and all of these things are from the old order. The first earth, with all of its sorrow, sadness, and decay, is no more. The Bible teaches that everything is breaking down and coming apart. Our bodies are breaking down in spite of all our attempts to stop it. I mean, what do? We go on diets, right? Well, I've gone on a diet. Maybe you guys are in Navy SEAL shape. But I'm not. I've gone on a diet. We go to gyms. We take supplements. What are we trying to do? We're trying to put off the inevitable. Okay? There is nothing in this world that will keep you from getting old. Nothing. Nothing you can do. You can even do the Tom Brady thing and put yourself in a hyperbolic chamber where there's 10 times the oxygen. Even though I still haven't figured out how he can be a quarterback at 43. How old is he? 42? 43. He's 43 years old. But see, he's breaking down too. You know? And it's part of the fall. And it's not just our bodies. All of creation is coming apart as well. Romans 8:20 says that creation was subjected to futility. And just like we are not all that we should be because of the fall, nature itself is also under the curse. Nature itself is not all it should be. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but this is one of the answers why we have killer storms and earthquakes and things like that. Creation is groaning. The fall has been pervasive. It's affected everything. Okay, so creation is waiting to be redeemed. And this mysterious way, the effect on nature that's been caused by man's rebellion, it's groaning under what Paul calls the pains of childbirth. I heard an analogy one time. I can't remember where it was, but it's like when you see a picture of the Grand Canyon, and this, you know, one of the great things about technology today is you can think of a subject, and you can go to Google and put it in there, and then you can click on images, and you'll see glorious pictures of whatever it is you put in there. And so if you've never been to the Grand Canyon, you could put in Grand Canyon, do the search, hit the pictures, and you could sit there all day and look at pictures of the Grand Canyon. Okay. But that doesn't compare to actually going to the Grand Canyon. So I've been to the Grand Canyon, been to the North Rim, taken the drive over the plateau there, and you come out, and it just takes your breath away. If you've never seen it before, if you're not used to it, if you're not used to the shock of that first glimpse of it, it's devastating. I mean, you're just like, oh my goodness. And you see it. But to take it even further, the real Grand Canyon today, as it exists, is just a shadow of what the Grand Canyon could be, but it's not, because it's been subjected to futility. In other words, the real Grand Canyon that you see today is actually meant to be much more glorious than it is now. But it's part of the created realm that's been subjected to futility. Did that make sense? Okay, the same thing applies to people. Okay? You people are beautiful. You're God's people. I look at you and I see beauty and love and grace. I see the Lord in you. But you are not yet who you're going to be. You have the imprint. You have the DNA. You have the evidence of the glory of God on you. But what does John say in 1 John? Beloved, it is not yet known what we shall be like. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him how? As he is. So we're going to have to be in a totally different state to see Jesus as he is. Right? C.S. Lewis, I can't quote it exactly, but he said, there are no mortals, there are no ordinary mortals walking around today. For those who are in Christ, if when you see them on the next side, there is something, if you were to see them now, you might be tempted to worship them. If you were to see them now. So we are not in our present form. We've been impacted by the glory of God. We've been touched by the glory of God. We are containers of the Holy Spirit. But listen, there's still transformation to come. Right? Now this is good news, y'all. This is good news. This is good news to me, you know, when I fret that my body is falling apart. That it is breaking down. That I can't do the things that I used to do. I can only drive the golf ball 320 yards now instead of 350. So things are... Did I say 300 or 200? Les knows. He golfs with me. So, it's interesting. If you read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, put those verses up there. It says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet. Some versions say, until the time of the restoration of all things. Lord, this is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping for. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In Psalm 96, it speaks of the earth rejoicing and the seas roaring and the fields exulting and the trees of the forest singing for joy, all pointing to a glorious time where nature itself is set free. So, when you understand that, you know the Bible is not just these random books that are put in there and a bunch of rules to follow and all of that. No, it is a story of God's determination to get his people back and get his creation back. And so you read it through that lens and it takes on a whole different meaning. You see, we were supposed to be gardeners and cultivators and stewards of God's good world. We were supposed to unlock the potential of creation for the glory of God. We were to fill the earth and subdue it. But we rebelled and nature fell with us. But Romans 8 tells us that creation itself stands on tiptoe like a little kid trying to look over the railing. Nature itself stands on tiptoe with an eager longing for the liberation of the sons of God. It's almost like Paul gives nature personality. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. But there's childbirth, there's a waiting, there's a groaning in the created realm for the sons of God to be completely liberated, the sons and daughters of God, and to be transformed and to see Jesus as he is. This is big, cosmic stuff. You see, when Jesus comes and sets everything right, all of creation will burst forth into incredible beauty like God intended for it. And just a quick point about the use of the word new in verse 1 and some subsequent verses. It means new in the sense of quality. Not just in the sense of something that's recently appeared. It's new, it's quality. It's like a quality of brightness and glory and beauty that does not age or fade or decay. It's a new heaven and a new earth. So then in verse 2, you see New Jerusalem, God's people, God's dwelling. It descends from heaven and God himself dwells with man. And you see there, in verse 3, a loud voice from the throne declares it, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. This is our ultimate joy. No more shadows, no more types, no need for temples, no need for tabernacles. God himself is in our midst. He is our God. We are his people. This is our ultimate joy." In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, listen to Paul. He says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So the promise of God's unfettered, glorious presence is fully realized then. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is a foretaste. It's a down payment of what Revelation 21 describes. Listen, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That is God's down payment to you of eternity. Of forever. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you are safe. When God seals you, you are sealed. You know, that's language from the ancient Roman Empire, okay? They would put seals on tombs, wax seals, seals on documents. Okay, these are man-made seals. When God seals you, that's a totally different deal. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. God's down payment to you. These are words that brought great comfort to the first century Christians, and they bring great comfort to us today. Because what we believe about the future really does affect how we live in the present. So we've seeing there's newness in the future. And in verse 5, it actually talks about newness in the present. As I mentioned, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Listen, our Christian faith, hear this, our Christian faith is not just a future hope. It's also a radical present hope. Christ is coming, and Christ has come. The Holy Spirit is present. He dwells within every believer. Listen to what Jesus says. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, I love that verse because Jesus, do you guys believe Jesus knows the definition to eternal life? How many, just help me. I'm going to believe Jesus' definition of eternal life, right? And this is eternal life, says Jesus, that they know you, the only true God. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing the Father. What? And the Son, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus defines this eternal life thing not as heaven, but as a relationship. God is knowable. Christ has come. The Spirit has been poured out. And by faith, we can be joined, and this is a greatly neglected subject that I'm thinking of preaching on, our union with Christ. We can be joined to him, and we are. You see, in Jesus, God has already started to make all things new right now. And Paul echoes this in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, notice the tense, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Isn't that what, you know, when somebody gets baptized, that's, and they go under the water, that they're immersed under the water, that is a picture of death. It's a picture of being buried. You're baptized, you're buried, you're dead, you're buried into death, you're buried, you're joined to Jesus' death. And then the rest of the verse says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So in the baptism rite, out with the old, in with the new, death, identified with Christ, resurrection, new life, out with the old life, in with the new life. Okay? New heaven and new earth, yes, but that's for right now. There's a new life to be experienced and enjoyed and participated in right now. Jesus' resurrection, hear me, Jesus' resurrection has effects right now. Yes, you've been raised up with him. In fact, you're already seated with him in the heavenly places right now. You're raised up with him now. Well, behold, I am making all things new, says God on his throne. And something else we know that's new for right now, right? What about that little glorious verse tucked in the most depressing book of the Bible, the book of Lamentations? Lamentations 3:23. We know that his mercies are new every day. His mercies are new every day. Aren't you grateful for that? We are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, we've talked about the future a lot this morning, right? That's not the future. That's right now. That's present. If anyone is in Christ, now he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Revelations 21:5-6. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Our God is making all things new. Listen, sometimes I know that you feel this way because I feel this way a lot, frequently. I know that it doesn't always feel like all things are being made new. It doesn't always seem like all things are being made new. But that doesn't change the truth of it. And this is where we need to learn to run to our Savior, to run to Jesus, to let our imaginations and our heart, and I'm talking about a sanctified imagination, an imagination that's been formed by the Word of God, that's been stretched and strengthened by the Word of God, and allow our thoughts and our affections to be captured by the fact that we are joined in covenantal relationship to a resurrected Savior. We are joined to Him in faith. And we are safe with Him. No one will take mine out of my hand, says Jesus. And we need to learn to swim around in this reality of who we're joined to. That's what the table of the Lord represents to us today. In the cup and in the bread, Jesus says, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Do this as you remember me. And I've always been struck, particularly lately, by the fact that the communion table represents our past, our present, and our future. It represents all of it. It's not only about the fact that our sins are forgiven. It's also about the fact that Christ is with us in the present and that there's a glorious future coming. What did Jesus say? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again with you until I come. So it covers it all. So we are literally participating in the gospel story when we partake of the communion table. Okay, so the future is this. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And God is right in the middle of it. This is what He's always wanted. And this is what the gospel is about. And we get to believe Him and trust Him and experience His presence and power while we wait. We get to be people of a new creation right in the middle of the old creation. Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, I thank You that Your Word comforts us and strengthens us and helps us. And Lord, we give You our despair and we give You our frustration. We give You just the fact that we're limited, finite creatures. And I thank You for the perspective that the gospel brings. I thank You for the perspective that the Scripture brings. And Lord, I pray that we would run more consistently to the glorious gospel of God. And that we would find our comfort in the One that we are joined to. And I ask You to help us today, Lord, as we partake of Your table, as we partake of Your body and Your blood. Let us not be ignorant of the mystery of it. And Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 11, we are to examine our hearts. We are to examine our hearts so that we discern the body properly. That is, that we give it the respect and honor and seriousness that it deserves. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to have our act together to partake of the table. We just need to realize that we need it. And that we are in desperate need of being reminded of who we are joined to. So Lord, we repent this morning of a casual, flippant approach to Your table. We don't want to do that.